Acts chapter 9, we're going to try to cover verses 1 to 8 today. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. This is the word of the Lord. Heard a story about a man who was a bit down on his luck. And he wandered into a church which catered to the uppity people. Quickly he was spotted in his dirty clothes, and the deacon, worried about the church's image, went to the man and asked him if he needed help. The man said, I was praying, and the Lord told me to come to this church. The deacon told the man to go and pray, and he might get a different answer. The next Sunday, the man returned. The deacon asked, Did you get a different answer? The man replied, Yes, I did. I told the Lord they don't want me in that church, and the Lord said, Don't worry about it, son. I've been trying to get in that church for years and haven't made it yet. Today we discover a man who thought, like that church probably, that he was doing God's will, only to have his world turned upside down. From the scriptures we wish to see this thought that God will surprise people to help them realize who Jesus is. First of all, look at the suffering. We see in verse 1, Luke explains to us, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Here is a man named Saul. We met him already in this account. Have you noticed that? Two times he's mentioned before. It began with the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7:58. They stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the first mention. Then we go to chapter 8, and there's obviously a little bit of time in between. It says, Verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Go down to verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc or laid waste the church, entering into every house and arresting men and women and committed them to prison. Without regard for family, without regard for anything, Saul ruthlessly sought Christians out to punish them. And now we get to chapter 9, and we see that his zeal is reaching far beyond Jerusalem. He went to the high priest, said to the high priest, Give me some letters so that I can go up to Damascus. I hear there's some of those people up there. He was firmly set against the disciples of the Lord. Who was this man? Most of us know, but let me remind you a couple things. In Acts chapter 22, when as a converted man he's given his testimony, he says in verse 3, Acts 22, 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as all of you are this day. He was taught by the most revered of all the Pharisees of his day. He was a man who was zealous towards God. He believed his love for God was great. If we go to Philippians, we'll see some more things said about him in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Philippians 3, verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day. In other words, very law-keeping parents who made sure that they precisely obeyed the law and circumcised him on the eighth day. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Who's the tribe of Benjamin? That was the tribe besides Judah that had remained faithful to David's household. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. There is nobody more Hebrew than me. As touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow, there aren't too many of us that could say some of those things, are there? But here is a man full of desire to serve God with all his heart, but he was doing it in a way which was wrong. He was determined to stamp out the teaching of the disciples, to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And notice his mandate there in Damascus. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. They speak of the long arm of the law. Well, Jerusalem and Damascus are about 420 kilometers apart. That's quite a distance to go to arrest people and to try to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. In his zeal, he believed it was his right and it was his command by God to do all within his might to eradicate people of this way. I find that expression interesting, don't you? The people of this way. Why were they known as that? I think it was because the disciples preached what Jesus said in John 14:6. You will recall Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, in his rabbinical teaching and in his Pharisaical teaching, he had been taught that the way to God was by keeping the law. And he strove within himself to keep the law to the nth degree, as we read about already. But along came these people who were preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and they were saying that, no, that is not the way to God. The way to God is through the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ has been an irritant to religious people throughout the ages. They refuse to admit they need a Savior because human beings have the idea that somehow, in some manner, we might be able to please God through things we do. But when Jesus makes that claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying there is one way. Is that popular today? No, we see the religions of the world today gathering together more and more in an ecumenical sense, trying to get together so that there's no more confusion and corruption and so on. But of course, what they're doing is rejecting Jesus Christ. They drive today to create a one-world religion, but they won't tolerate the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is only one way to God. But Saul was not always going to live in a rage against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Something changed him. Look at the sound. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch who we talked about last week, who had had an amazing event happen to him and transformed him. So Paul was about to encounter God for the first time in his life, in a life-changing manner. Verse 3 puts it quite simply. It says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. His dreams of conquering Christianity were wrapped up in a document from the high priest. Isn't that the way our world works a lot of times? I have this document, you know. I have this thing saying I have power, I have whatever. And he would soon see his desires fulfilled by the capture of these rebels called Christians, at least in his mind. Then it happened. Verse 3 says, and suddenly. Now, if I could thunder right there, I would. Suddenly. There shone round about him a light from heaven. In Acts 22:9, when Paul is given a recount of this story before someone, he says, they that were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice that spake to me. That light must have been powerful. Must have been something so as to strike fear into the hearts not only of Saul, but of all his companions that were with him. It was totally unexpected. And what happened next was even more unexpected, because he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That must have been startling enough. How could it be said that he, a self-righteous Jew who sought to obey the law of God to its utmost degree, is persecuting God? So he asks a natural question. Who are you, Lord? This man of learning, this very religious man, this man who thought he was doing God's will, is shaken to his very core. He thought he knew God. Yet somehow, he had missed the entire message. How could that be? Would that not rattle you? Some who have been brought up in very religious homes, but not knowing that salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, and grace alone, sometimes meet those same occasions when finally they come face to face with Jesus Christ and they realize, I've been deceived. I've been doing all my best to earn favor with God, and it has not been of any value. He had heard the magnificent sermon of Stephen, but instead of truly considering it, he had hardened his heart. How many people do that in our day? They ignore the message of the gospel and proceed to take stands against Bible truths. How many radical people have done that? Now, in some cases, praise God, in his mercy, he reaches down and saves such ones, but many go to destruction. You see, there's no neutrality with truth. You either receive it and do something about it, or eventually you reject it and go your own way. Listen to the perplexity in Saul's voice. Who are you, Lord? I don't think he knows what he's going to hear next, do you? He's sitting there. What is this? Instinctively, he knows he's offended God in some manner. But the answer must have been devastating to this very zealous man. Almost tore him apart. Because he hears these words, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the ox goads. You see, Jesus identifies himself as the person against whom Paul is venting his rage. He had done all within his human ability to destroy the church of the living God. But notice a truth that should not be lost upon us. The growth of the disciples numerically was like an ox goad to him. I was going to try to find a cattle prod, but found a couple people, couldn't find one. I wanted to show you what it looked like. But the Lord is saying to him, what is happening is like an ox goad, and you're trying to resist it. This cattle prod, you're trying to resist it. It is there, it is at you, and yet you're not listening. You know, a proper ox goad is a very formidable weapon. It was formidable enough that Shamgar slew 600 Philistines with it in Judges 3:31. Can you imagine? And so God uses this picture to show to Saul what he's been doing. And in his zealousness, he was really rebelling against God. Now, God had convicted Saul during those days. He had disregarded that sermon of Stephen. And as men and women begged him not to arrest them, he must have had some sense of conviction. But if you resist and resist and resist conviction, you can become antagonistic towards God. How sad to see sometimes the damage that is done. From recent history, we can see an example of that, I believe. Kim II Sung, the founder of North Korean communism, was raised by active church members, and his grandpa on his mother's side was a pastor. At the age of 8, his family left Korea for China. At 17, in 1929, he joined the Communist Party, and he influenced his country when he became president in 1948 and set himself up as being a god. Ever since that time, Christianity has been persecuted in that nation. How sad. You see, you can either respond like Saul did or like Kim did. Which is the best way to respond, of course. Yielding to God and submitting to Him. Now look at the surprise. The reaction by Saul was very dramatic. It says in verse 6, he was trembling and astonished. This word translated trembling is derived from the Greek word tremel. In other words, the word tremble and so on have probably come from that root. Have you ever had that experience where you just couldn't stop shaking because of some fearful thing or something? That's what was happening here. He shook. I know one time I was helping digging a well, Vancouver Island, for a Bible camp, and two of us were down in this hole, and a wall caved in. The water is cold, I know, but that wasn't what caused me to shake. I was just trembling. And until I got out of that hole, I couldn't stop. I tried to say, stop shaking, but I couldn't. When I got out of the hole, it stopped like that. That's the kind of thing. Maybe you say, well, I've never had that, but some of you may have been close to hypothermia. And you sit there shaking because you're cold, and you try to stop yourself, and you can't because your body temperature is too low. That's the kind of thing we see here. Paul was shaken to his inner core. And then it says he was astonished. You've heard of somebody being speechless? That's what happened here. The very thing Paul was trying to eradicate was the very truth of God. Jesus was the Messiah. That must have created in Saul, a zealous man, a horror that cannot be described in the English language. It wouldn't be dissimilar from the first breaths, if I may use that word, in eternity when an atheist sees Jesus in his glory. If they see him, I think they might. Imagine those who have lived their lives persecuting true saints, and they pass through time's barrier into their everlasting destiny. How horrible it must be to come face to face with your Maker and to be judged. I know some people think, well, you know, I'm a Satanist. I can insulate myself from that stuff. Let me tell you, you cannot. In James 2:19, it says, the demons believe in God and tremble. A different word than the one used here in Acts, but it means to bristle with fear. If those powerful entities shudder at the thought of God, how much more should human beings fear not recognizing God as God? Paul responds in the right way, though. Look at verse 6. What will you have me to do? There's nothing better you could say to the Spirit of God if He has convicted you. There's nothing better I could say if He has directed me some way to obey Him than to ask that question, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do, dear God? It's an important question. It's a fundamental question. It's one we should ask of our Lord. What do you want me to do? God's response is very interesting. He didn't give him an immediate answer. Did you notice that? Look what it says. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In the case of Saul, God says you got to wait a bit. That's thought-provoking. In most of the New Testament stories, when people ask what they should do, for example, in Acts 2:37, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In Acts 16:30, when the Philippian jailer comes running in to Paul and Silas, and what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They don't say, wait a while. But in this case, God in His wisdom says, wait. Go into the city and wait. You see, God wanted him to contemplate about that which he had just heard. There are times when God wants people to take time to repent. Saul had a lot of confessing to do, didn't he? He had thrown people into jail without a cause, men and women. He had hated the church of God without a cause. He had wronged God. He had greatly violated homes and individuals. But this drove Saul to a place where God wants all of us to go. To go to his throne and say, God, I was wrong. For a moment, go down to verse 11. We won't talk about this morning except to point this out. Because you will recall a man, a godly man, a Christian man, was told by the Lord to go and speak to Saul. And he says, yeah, this guy's come up to arrest us and you want me to go and speak to him? That was kind of a scary assignment, wasn't it? And yet, God pointed this out. Behold, he prays. You see, there was a transformation that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the apostle at that time, he was just Saul. But the change was such that he was praying and asking God those days while he waited for a Christian to come to him and saying, God, I'm yours. Change me. There are a bunch of lessons we can learn from Saul. Let me point a few out. Number one, one can live an irreproachable life and still be against God. Perhaps even thinking that they're pleasing God. In some religions, there are some people that put us as Christians to shame because of their dedication and their time spent serving their false God. And they live pretty good lives, some of them. But nevertheless, it doesn't measure up to God's standard of total holiness. Secondly, such an attitude is a rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is saying that Jesus is not the way. Any attempt to change the message of the cross is to declare that Jesus did not need to die. If we're saying that Jesus did not need to die, how are we any different than Saul? He had to die so that we could live. There is only one way. A third thing we learn from this is that, praise God, Saul was forgiven. Any person can be forgiven. When he is many years down the road, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. That's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? There is none worse than Saul. But now he is saved. He's justified by his faith in the risen Son of God. Fourthly, we must be willing to tell everybody about forgiveness. There are people in our world that are hurting. People that know they've wronged God. Some are like that, right? But they don't know what to do about it. Will we be the messenger that tells them how to make their life right with the Lord? And then lastly, the fifth thing. It's not the normal for God to work as he did for Saul or the Ethiopian eunuch. These are exceptions to the rule. I've heard of people saying, well, I prayed to God and he didn't show himself. There's no God because he didn't show himself. My friends, Hebrews 11:6 is very clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, we must have faith in the truth of the Word of God. And God is not going to send a blinding light upon you or upon me in most instances. He's going to work by the Word of God. He's going to work by preachers. He's going to work by other things. The primary thing is we must come by faith to Him. Are you saved? What do we mean by saved? Well, we sing that song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You see, every human being is lost when they're born in this world. But God sent His Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And His Son came into this world to take upon Himself the judgment that I deserve and that you deserve. And in taking that judgment upon Himself, if we trust in that sacrifice, we also will be saved. Thank God for that. Now, I trust that individually that you're not like that church who the beggar went into, and of course this is just a story, but the Lord said to him, don't worry about it, son, I've been trying to get into that church for years and haven't made it yet. But that could be descriptive of you and me if we're not yielding to the Lord.